chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, and Ichabod's brother, and the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and all the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Boaz, and the name of the other Shimeon. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrisons of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach. May the message speak to our hearts. Help us to give honor and glory to thee. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Now, that's one of the most remarkable little stories you're ever going to read. When you read it, I mean, of course, there's nothing that just overwhelms you when you read it. It's just a very simple little story. And if you're just a casual reader, perhaps you'd miss it. But there's a couple of things in that little story that are just remarkable, that are incredibly significant, and that illustrate a couple of Bible principles sometimes... We recite them, we know the principles, but somehow we lose sight of it. It's more of an intellect thing than it is a practice thing. It's something we talk about and discuss, but it's something that we find difficult to incorporate into our everyday life. And I wanted to point those out to you this evening, if you'll give me just a few minutes. And really, we won't be long this morning. I preached long enough this morning. Half of them didn't come back. And I'm sorry about that. They ought to be here. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to notice, first of all, about verse 1. And it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul... Well, now, there are two names there, and I know both of those men. Having read the first part of this book, and... the rest of the Bible, I know something about Saul. He's the king. He was the one that was anointed. He's the one who's famous. He's the football player. He's the guy that's 12, 14 inches taller than everybody else in the whole country. He's in a position of power and leadership. Yet I've seen him demonstrate time and time again lack of common sense, lack of restraint, lack of discretion. He is a powerful man, but he's not particularly a wise man. He's not a very thoughtful man. He tends to react on the spot. And quite often, he tends to overreact. Just like the statement he makes about if anybody eats anything, we're going to kill him, even if it's my own son, Jonathan. That's a rash thing to do with your mouth. Amen? The Bible said, Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thy mouth cause thy flesh to sin. You ought to slow down and think about what you say before you say it. You wouldn't have to regret near as much. I bet there's not anybody here that hasn't popped off sometime or another and hadn't got the words out of their lips and they said, Oh, gosh, I wish I hadn't said that. I'd give anything in this world if I could just put a lasso around them little old words and suck them right back in here and swallow them. Amen. But boy, once them little boogers are gone, there ain't no getting them back. I'm here to tell you. And so,
When we become hasty, we make mistakes. When we become get hurried, we make mistakes. And when we are rash with our mouth, we say things we wish we hadn't said. And Saul does all of those things. He just can't take the time to stop and think anything through. He can't take the time to stop and get counsel from anybody else. Nobody knows it all. Nobody is prepared. Nobody is equipped to face everything that comes down life's turnpike without having to get some advice from somebody else every now and then. Now, it's a dangerous thing. Boy, you got to be careful. I know some folks that have gone and gotten advice, and they got the worst advice in the world. I know a lady who was having a problem with her husband. Her husband's a famous preacher. And she went to this other preacher to get counsel because they had a serious marital problem. And you know what this other preacher told this man's wife? He told her, join the army. And she did. Just nutty as a fruitcake. Amen. Just because somebody can give advice don't mean it's good advice. When you get advice, you better find somebody that's responsible. Somebody that's dependable. Somebody that's got their own life in order. Somebody that you've known for a while and you know how they live and how they think. And that you know they'll give you godly advice. Amen. But Saul, nowhere can you read where Saul gets any advice from anybody until he goes to the witch of Endor. What a mess. The first time he ever asked anybody for their opinion, he asked the devil's crowd. A lot of Christians like that. Amen. And so I know Saul, you know, he's rash, he's unreasonable, he's quick-tempered, he's small and petty and vindictive, he tries to kill David, he's jealous of David because of a popular country and western song they were singing in their day. There's a line in that little song, I can't remember the title anymore, but I love that. There was a line in the song that said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. And old Saul got all upset and said, what can he have more but the kingdom? Little twerp, you know. So I know a lot about Saul. Then down there it said, and that came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, I know Jonathan. You can read the Bible and you can learn a lot about Jonathan. And Jonathan was a pretty godly young man. Now, he loved his daddy and he respected his daddy, but he didn't let his daddy run his life after he became a man when his daddy was wrong. When his daddy made bad spiritual decisions, Jonathan was on the other side. He took God's side. Now, Jonathan was David's friend, and he honored that friendship. Amen? And Jonathan knew the Lord, and Jonathan consulted with the Lord, and Jonathan was David's best friend. And the Bible said that David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's a man after God's own heart. And so Jonathan's got a spiritual life and spiritual insight. And he shows more wisdom and he shows more restraint and more insight than his father ever did. See? And so I learned some things about Jonathan. I learned that he's a man of character. And when his father wants to kill David for no good reason, Jonathan delivers David. Jonathan was a good man and a godly man. Had some biblical principles in his life. Had a right concept of right and wrong. I know Jonathan. I know Saul. But look at that same verse. And said to the young man that bare his armor. Now, I don't know who that is. I don't know who this kid is. We didn't even get his name. It might have been Dick or Bill or Bob, Henry, or I mean, it could have been anybody. I don't know what kind of family this kid came from. He's an armor bearer. That's pretty low down on the food chain. Hey man, he's not hobnobbing with the generals and stuff. He's just toting their junk. So he's probably not from a really wealthy family. He's probably not blue collar. He's certainly not royalty. I can just assume that he's middle income American. I mean, he's just ordinary fella. Amen. He's an enlisted guy. That's the guys that tote armor. He's probably not well educated. He probably didn't have a college degree. If he did, he'd been an officer instead of an armor bearer. But all that's an assumption, because the honest truth is, I don't know anything. He only shows up in about four verses in the whole Bible. I don't know who his mom and daddy were. I don't know what he did for a living. I don't know if he was a high school dropout or got a GED. I mean, you don't know nothing about the guy. Amen? If you're looking for a blank slate, there it is. All you know is that he's a young man, and he bears the armor, totes the stuff for Jonathan. That's all you know about him. But now, in those few short verses there, we're fixing to learn a lot about him. It's amazing what is revealed about this young man and his character and his faith and his insight in just about four little verses in the Bible. And he turns out to be one of the most amazing men in all of the Word of God. They make a great deal out of the prayer of Jabez, you know. Wrote that little book about it, and the whole world's been upside. Somebody ought to write a book on this guy. Somebody ought to write a book on. I tell you what, I read them little books on the prayer of Jabez. Are you talking about the art of reading into? There it is, buddy. There's a full illustration of how to take a little bit and read a lot into it. Amen. Which I got nothing wrong with that, as long as you just tell the truth to start with, you know, that you're speculating. But they're teaching this like they're teaching Bible, and they're not. They just nonsense. But I'm going to show you some things about this young man here that just, I mean, they're incredible. They're incredible. But before we get to him, I want you to look at the problem we have. In verse 1, it said, "Let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." And then you get on down there, and verse 6, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, let us go over under the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint of the Lord to save by many or by few.'" Well, what's going on here is Jonathan and his armor bearer are right outside of town. His daddy's back down the road lollygagging under the pomegranate tree. And the Philistines are right across the hill, camped out. They got their whole army over there. And they're fixing to attack. We are in a situation where there is imminent threat of danger. These young men are fixing to be in harm's way. Amen? The Philistines are going to attack with swords and spears and all the instruments of war. And Saul is sitting back there lollygagging, got 600 unarmed men. Now, if you want to know why they're unarmed, back up to chapter 13 and read the last five or six verses. The Philistines took all their weapons away from them and wouldn't let them make any more. And wouldn't even let them have a blacksmith, so that Israel never could arm itself and come out to war. So the Philistines are fixing to attack unarmed men. And they're fixing to attack them with all the modern weapons at their disposal. The only people in the whole country that's got any weapons is King Saul and Jonathan. The only two guys in the whole country got a sword. Everybody else is just using sticks and mattocks and hoes and rakes and whatever they can find. And Jonathan says, pretty gutsy move here, he said, "Let's sneak across and get into the Philistines' garrison. I want to check them out." This is the stuff movies are made out of. Amen? Mel Gibson couldn't have done this any better. Amen? Jonathan could have wrote, "We were soldiers." He said to this one kid. Now, the kid ain't even got a gun. He don't have a service 45 or nothing. The kid just totes Jonathan's stuff. There's just enough armament there for one guy. And he said, "Let's me and you hot-foot it over here and sneak in amongst these 70,000, 60,000 Philistines and check them out. God might be on our side, and God can win many or few." I'll tell you what, son. Jonathan's got more faith in God than I got. Amen? He said, "Let's sneak on over there, and we get over there and check them out." And you can tell from the way he's thinking and the way he's talking, he's starting a war. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. It's no big deal for God to win by many or by few. That boy had it in his head to go over there and start a fight. Now, he's either insane or God's leading him. Amen? I mean, on the face of it, you might have been inclined to say, Jonathan, perhaps we ought to rethink this. Maybe we ought to lay out our maps here and get a different strategy. Maybe we ought to fetch a compass around. You know, I could have thought of a million reasons not to jump across that ditch there and sneak in amongst them 20,000 Philistines. Amen? Jonathan's lost his mind, or he's being led by God. Sometimes it's hard to tell. You know, you get down here and you pastor a church, folks follow you, and sometimes they don't know whether they're following a madman. Amen? Or whether the preacher lost his mind, or is it God? Sometimes you have to figure that stuff out, you know. Who am I following? The preacher says, let's do this, let's do that. And you got to decide, is God in this? Is this God's man? Or is he just gone bananas and he's fixing to get us in a mess we never can get out of? Amen? I remember when we bought this building. It was an act of faith. This building was $100,000. And there was a big roll-up door right there, and a roll-up door right there, and five windows down through here, and no ceiling in here. And there was five offices back there and two bathrooms. And we had, if I remember right, we had $10,000. And I got in the pulpit one Sunday morning, and I said, God wants us to buy that building down there, and I need another $10,000. We need $10,000 down, and we need $10,000 to remodel it. And we'll have 30 days. Because we don't have enough money to pay the rent down here and the mortgage payment up there. The next Sunday, I had $10,000. I mentioned it one time. One time. One time. I asked for money one time. And everybody in this church but one couple. Every single person in this church except one couple gave money. Most of them gave $500 or $1,000. We had several gave $1,000. A bunch of them gave $500. One young couple that was just wasn't even married yet gave a couple of hundred. And in a week and a half or whatever it was, we had the $10,000. And we put $10,000 down, and all the men in the church came down here, and most of the women, and we worked night and day and all during the week and the weekends and all that, and transformed this thing into a church in 30 days. But it was a lot of work. Now somebody had to say, God give the preacher a vision, God spoke to the pastor, or he's gone nuts. There's not enough of us, we don't have enough money, we don't have enough time, there are too many obstacles. You could have found a million reasons to say no. Amen? Now only thing you couldn't do is you couldn't say, well, now he's led us on these wild goose chases before. He started stuff and he never finished it. You couldn't say that. You couldn't say he's always getting us in over his head. You couldn't say that. Amen. You couldn't say that he ever cheated you or stole from you. You couldn't say that. There's a lot of things you couldn't say. But it still took a lot of faith to make that leap. But we bought this thing, put our name on the piece of paper, and that was 11 years ago. And here we are. There was only one person in the camp that didn't have enough faith in the preacher to put any money in the pot. One. Everybody else gave. Everybody else said, that's my preacher. And if he thinks we can do it, we know him. He's not irresponsible. He's not rash. He's not a Saul. He's more like a Jonathan. And if he thinks we can do it, if he thinks God's in it, I'm going to support him. And everybody did. And it's been a good 10 years, 11 years. Amen? Now, there's always something we can do. So people look at, the fellow had to look at Jonathan and say, is this boy lost his mind or is he being led by God? Sometimes you have to make that decision. Amen? This youngin. Now this ain't no old gray-haired man with a lot of wisdom and a lot of experience. This is a young man. You know what he did? It's the most amazing thing. He looked at Jonathan and he said, do whatever's in your heart, I'm with you. You want to jump across that ditch there and across some big old rocks and go over there and check out the Philistines, I'm with you. You want to stay here? Okay, I'll stay here with you. But if that's what you want to do, whatever God's put in your heart, you go ahead and do it, and don't worry about me. I will be there. Now, I don't know whether this boy knows God or not. I don't know anything about this kid. I don't know if he's religious or spiritual. He could have just been a dumb redneck for all I know. But I know this. He knew enough about Jonathan and had enough faith in Jonathan and enough confidence in Jonathan. He'd been with Jonathan long enough and observed him long enough to realize Jonathan was a man of wisdom and a man of character. He wasn't rash and he wasn't stupid. And if Jonathan thought it was the right thing to do, this boy said, I'm throwing in my lot with you and I'll go. Don't look back. Don't look to see if I'm there. You do what you need to do. I'll be there. I said, man. Talk about living by faith. The Bible said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The just shall live by faith. Amen. This boy said, Jonathan, quit worrying. Don't look back. Don't fret. You don't need to check up. Go ahead and put all your time, put all your energy into what you think we need to do. You go ahead and get preoccupied with what God led you to do. Don't give me another thought. I will be there. And he was. It wasn't just mouth talk. Oh, listen, down through the years, I've had people say that all the time. Preacher, we're going to help you build a church. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. I don't know where they're at today. They come and they go. Mostly they go. Amen. Every now and then you find one that gets the vision and has a little faith and they say, I'm going to be there. That's where God wants me and that's where I'm going. And they get there and they get in it and they get involved and they get committed and they do the work. And you don't have to worry about them. And you don't always have to go around checking up on them. And you don't have to keep them pumped up. They're saying, preacher, you ain't got to worry about me. You go ahead and do what God wants you to do. I'll be there. Amen. Those kind of folks are a blessing. Those are the armor bearers. Amen. You say, who are they? Oh, they're like this guy. They're pretty much unnamed. They're pretty much like this guy. Unrecognized. No glory. You can't go and give this guy a medal. You don't know who he is. You can't pat him on the back for what he did. You don't know where he's at. He's just a nameless face in the crowd. His only recommendation is he was faithful. He was committed and he was faithful. He trusted Jonathan. He believed in Jonathan. And he followed Jonathan, which is exactly what he was supposed to do. Now, in verse 6, Jonathan has real faith in God. Verse 6, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to under the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. He said, man, the two of us can go over there, or we go back and get that 600 that he's got. Now, he thought that was a lot. There's about 20,000 Philistines over there. Amen. God's people are always outnumbered. Even when we got a big old crowd, we don't near measure up to the crowd the devil's got. Amen. You go to some of these conferences and you see the 15,000 people here and 10,000 people at this concert or at this, big youth rally or whatever it is. You say, boy, look at all them Christians. Look at one football game. They got 80,000 people there. God's people get trumped by one basketball game. One Daytona 500. Amen. We look at those little old meetings we have and say, boy, did you see that crowd last night? God's army's on the move. Why, good night, son. You like the 600 that Saul had or the 300 that Gideon had and the 20,000, 30,000 the Philistines had. We're always a minority. But you ever notice that it's a minority within the minority that gets it all done? Every church I've been to, somebody's always whining about, well, you know, you can't do nothing down there. That church has got a clique in it. And if you're not in the clique, that you just can't do nothing. And you can't be nothing. And blah, you know, they always, everywhere you go, they got that. Now, everywhere I've ever been, that's been true. I've never, ever, ever been in a church that didn't have a clique. I've never been in one. I hope I never go in one. I hope every church has always got a clique. Now, let me tell you something. I've been observing cliques for years. I know what cliques are. I know how they work. I know why they're necessary. I thank God for every clique I ever ran into. You know why? They're the only ones doing anything. The clique in every church is that little group that not only talks, but does. Amen? Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, anybody here that wants in the clique, you can get in. All you got to do is get off your lazy backside and quit whining and crying and complaining. And just when we need something done, volunteer. Amen? Amen? Well, I was going to, but they wanted me to do. Oh, I know, that's beneath your dignity, right? You just too hotty-totty-totty for that. Well, la-da-di-da. Now, guess what? You ain't never going to do nothing. You got to start at the bottom and work your way up. Amen? You got to prove yourself. Amen? I guarantee you, you can go to any church in town. If you want to get in the clique, you can get in. I go down to the First Presbyterian or the First United Methodist or whatever it is, First Pentecostal Holiness, and give me 6 months, and I'll be right in the middle of that thing running it. Amen? So why? Because I'm willing to work. And I'm willing to do whatever needs to be done. Amen? And if they find out you're a real good floor sweeper, they move you up to Dustin. Amen? Bless God, I'm telling you, Dustin's a step up from sweeping. You can get a swifter to dust with. Jonathan got real faith in God. Jonathan said, God can do this with a handful or a room full or the whole nation to make any difference. He was just trusting God, period. He said, let's go. And that little old boy said, okay. Now, either he's got a death wish, amen, which most people at his age don't have. You got to get my age to think about dying a lot. Amen? When I was this kid's age, dying never crossed my mind. I'll be honest with you, I always thought I was invincible. I have a survivor's complex. You ever have a nightmare, and in the nightmare you drown, or the snake bites you, or the monster gets you, or whatever? I never had one of them. I always win. I've had a lot of nightmares with all kind of creatures and all kind of bad situations and a lot of other folks that get killed and they get eaten and all that. But I always manage to come out of that thing alive. Every single time. In 62 years of living, I ain't never got killed once. I thought I was invisible. When I was 25, 30, you couldn't convince me there was something I couldn't. You couldn't have, not in this lifetime, you couldn't have done it. Now, I've changed my mind. I have since then run across some things I couldn't quite pull off. But this boy, he thought God could do anything. And he thought if God was on his side, he could do anything. And he just took on the whole Philistine army. Now, son, you either got a death wish or you're in touch with God, one or the other. Amen? Now, look down here. Look in verse 6. He said, by many or by few. It's always the few in God's case. You know, Gideon started out with about 30,000 soldiers. And then he got down to 3,000. And then he got down to 300. And when he got down to 300, God said, you can't use your swords. And you can't use your spears. And you can't use your bow and arrows. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to sound the trumpet. I want everybody to blow a trumpet. And I want you to take a lantern with you. And it looked like they had 300 people in charge. See? In the battle, only certain people blew the trumpet, and only certain people carried the light. And everybody else had their weapons of war. And so when the Philistines look up, and here comes Gideon, and he's got 300 lanterns and 300 trumpets, he thought the whole nation of Israel was charging. And so you know what they did? That crazy fools killed themselves. They got so scared. You know, all them shirts that say no fear, they found them on the battlefield. God's people are always a minority. And if you don't learn to take things and do things with underfunded and not enough people and not enough time, you're never going to get nothing done for God. Amen? People say, well, what can one person do? Well, one person can lead one person to Christ. Amen? You know, you're not trying to save the whole world all at once. Hey, I saw some advertisement the other day. They said, we're doing so-and-so one customer at a time. I thought, well, that's the only way you can do it. That's the only way it'll work. You've got to satisfy, please, take care of one customer at a time. You know what we got to do? We got to attack the devil's crowd one soldier at a time. One person at a time. One man at a time. One woman at a time. One youngin at a time. Now, everybody in this room ought to be up for that. Amen. You might not be willing to cross the creek and jump the whole Philistine garrison, but ain't nobody here shouldn't be able to take on one Philistine at a time. Unless you yell. Now, in verse 6, I want you to notice that God is about to bless the faith as a grain of mustard seed. Here's one little guy and one little servant, and they are going to jump the dye branch and jump over there and take on the whole Philistine army. You know what? God said, I like that. I like that. These boys have got what it takes. This boy's got moxie. He got courage. He might not be too bright, but bless God, he's got guts. Amen. God liked that. God likes for people to step out by faith. I used to have a message I preached on the Exodus over there, where they get down to the river. And the Lord told me, he said, when the soles of the feet of the priest touch the River Jordan, he said, I'll roll the river back and y'all can walk across. And I thought about that. It said when the soles of their feet. It was very specific. And Israel got down there, and they're scared to death because their enemy's behind them and they feel like they're trapped down there. And so the priests get down there, and it's their job to step out by faith. They're supposed to believe God and get their feet wet. And I got this whole message. I ain't preached this thing in 25 years. But I spent 20 minutes on that priest down there at the riverbank with his shoes off, hesitating to put his foot in the water. And I got a whole message on how Christians hesitate to jump in there and get in the fight and do anything for God. This old boy got down to the bank, and there's the Jordan. And he looks back in the scripture, you know, he gets his Bible out and it said, when the soles of the priests shall touch the water. That's clear, right? Amen. I got a good translation here. This is exactly what God said, the way God said it, the way God intended to say it. Soon as a priest, and I'm the priest, and that's the river. Now, what's the missing ingredient down here? And of course, it's putting your foot in the water. And so that guy talks about it and makes excuses why he shouldn't get his feet wet, and the water's too cold, and Jordan is swollen at that time of the river. It's in flood stage, and if he gets his foot in there, he might get swept away. Hey, that guy could think of 1,000 reasons not to put his foot in that lake. Amen? And he hesitates, and he hem-haws, and he carries on, and finally he gets up his nerve, and he takes his foot, and he sticks it down there, and he wiggles his toes in the river, and nothing happens. Now, make a long story short, when he finally, two guys take him by the arm because they're tired of waiting and the enemy's catching up, and two guys take him by the arm and hold him over the river and stick him down in there, and when his feet hit the water and the water touches the sole of his foot, it stopped. You see, it took obedience. And then God delivered. Amen? So who did that? One guy did that. That's all it took, one guy. It's amazing what one person can do if they'll sell out to God and just do what God said do. Jonathan's not the only fella in the whole Bible that ran around by himself getting stuff done. Amen? And I'm here to tell you that in 2007, you can get a lot done if you just put your foot in the water, if you just cross the bank there and attack the Philistines on their side. Now, I thought about making a big point out of crossing over to their side. You know what it said there in that verse? To the other side. Amen? Amen. We don't take to fight to them. Amen. You want to know why we're in Iraq and Iran? We're taking the fight to them. Amen. Them fools that think we ought to sit here and do nothing and wait till they bring it to us, you nuts. I'm here to tell you, my wife lives here. My children live here. My grandchildren live here. And if we're going to blow anybody's house up and we're going to blow anybody's grandkids' arms off, let's do it over there and let it be theirs. Amen. I don't want to blow mine up. Amen. Okay, we lose a few guys. I hate that. I do. But I'd rather lose a few good Americans over there than to have my house and my town and my country wiped out and made desolate like Pakistan or Afghanistan or Iran or rest of them hell holes over there. Let's do it over there. Amen? That bunch of these boys, I mean, they just frost me. Where was I at? Look down in verse 14. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land. I told you that boy was going to start a fight. When I started reading, I knew that boy had fight in his crawl just as sure as you live and breathe. Amen? I could tell by the way that thing started, that boy was just itching to get into a fight. And he got over there on the other side, and he's outnumbered more than 20. Well, they killed 20. I don't know how many they ran off, but Jonathan and the armor bearer wrought a slaughter. When two people kill 20, that's a slaughter. Amen. A few years ago, they had a thing called the St. Valentine's Day Massacre, and they killed 7 guys. They backed them up against the wall in that old shed over there and machine gunned them down, and they said it was a slaughter. Well, if 7's a slaughter, 20's a bigger slaughter. Amen? So Jonathan and armor bearer got over there and just got trigger happy and just opened up on the... He didn't have any more sense than to think that God would be with him. I love that. The simplicity that's in Christ. Now in verse 14, Jonathan starts a little bitty battle, fights a little bitty battle that leads to a war where God gives victory to the nation. Amen? Every great revival that ever swept across America got started with one guy. Every great movement that's ever happened in our country or in our history, or for that matter, the history of any place else, always starts with one fellow. He gets a vision. He decides God can do something, and somehow people have confidence in Him and trust in Him and faith in Him. And they back Him up and they support Him, and He takes on the task, and it's amazing what they can get done. Martin Luther and John and Charles Wesley and George Finney and Jonathan Edwards and all those movements, the Cumberland Gap Revival and all that stuff, the Great Awakening, the Reformation, all that stuff started with one guy that somehow had a vision, and people said, God's with him, he's got an eye, and God's got his heart, and we're going to go with him. And buddy, they turned the world upside down. Now that fellow wouldn't have got nothing done if people hadn't backed him up. Wouldn't have got nothing done. Jonathan starts a little bitty battle that leads to the saving of his nation. Now I want you to notice something. All the praise and honor and glory go to Jonathan. He's the only name mentioned. I don't know who the Philistines were. And his daddy wasn't there. and I don't know who the armor bearer is. The only recognition goes to Jonathan. But Jonathan couldn't have done nothing without the armor bearer. Look down there and it says the armor bearer wrought with him. Jonathan wasn't fighting by himself. It was 2 against 20. That armor bearer had made a commitment to back him up and support him. And buddy, when the fighting started, that old boy didn't even have a sword. And he jumped in the fight anyway. He was committed. He had faith in Jonathan. Jonathan had faith in God. And the armor bearer said, Jonathan knows God, and God knows Jonathan, and I trust both of them. And whatever Jonathan decides to do, I'm going with him. And he did, and they won. Isn't that amazing? That's real faith there, buddy. That's real faith. That's faith that does what it says. It don't just talk. It's an action. Faith is a verb. It's supposed to go somewhere. It's supposed to do something. It's never supposed to just stand still. It's never supposed to just talk. Real faith does something. Verse 7, he said, I am with thee. In verse 13 and 14, the Bible said he slew with him. There's two guys out there hacking and swinging and chopping and killing and grunting and sweating and covered in blood and hollering and yelling. Boy, I'm telling you what, that sword fighting, hard work. You get one of them big old swords, man. I mean, you out there swinging that thing and chopping with that thing and blocking and all that. Man, you're sweating and exerting all kind of energy and stuff. It's hard work. Why are you out in no time? And here them two boys are. They in the zone. They didn't realize they was tired. They didn't know they were exhausted. They just knew, boy, there was enemy out there and they was chopping and a hacking. And first thing they look around and they're standing there back to back like that, you know. And then nothing bad on them but chop meat. 20 dead men, and everybody else done beat feet. Jonathan said, glory to God. And the armor bearer said, yeah, boy. And everybody said, boy, look what Jonathan did. Look what Jonathan did. Couldn't have done it without the armor bearer. Amen. We bought this piece of property. Stuck our neck out. Came down here and worked like dogs, night and day. The ladies worked, and it was a labor. We had a deadline. We worked and worked and worked. And everybody says, I go places, boy. Preacher Hensley did this, and Preacher Hensley did that. What's a nice building y'all got down there, Preacher? You've done a good work. I've done a good work. I get all the praise and all the honor for it. Ladies and gentlemen, I testify to you tonight. I couldn't have done it without you. If somebody hadn't said, I believe that little loud mouth is God's man, and I believe he's got a vision, and until I see different, I'm going to be with him. I'm going to back him up, and I'm going to support him. I'm going to defend him. Ain't nobody going to badmouth him. Ain't nobody going to run him down. I'm not going to listen to any lies about him. You got anything to say about my preacher? You better be ready to whoop my face. It's my preacher. That's God's man. And I've signed on down there. And that's my church. And that's where I'm going to work. And that's where I'm going to labor. Be a handful of people like that. We'll do something. Amen. There's always a couple in every group that aren't with you. You just have to learn to live with that. But it's a real blessing when most of the folks understand and say, maybe we won't get a lot done, but we're going to do what we can. We're with you, preacher. We're with you. And we appreciate what you're doing. So how do you? They don't have to say that every Sunday morning. You don't have to say that every time you shake my hand. Let me tell you, when you're faithful year after year after year, when you come and you give and you labor and you pray, that says to the preacher, I'm with you. I'm with you. I believe in you. That's an encouragement. Sometimes when you preach and you're not seeing a lot of folks get saved, you're not seeing a lot happen, But you see that same handful of folks show up time after time after time after time. Something down in your heart says, them folks are with you. They wouldn't be here if they wasn't. They go someplace else. They're with you. They're with you. That's a real blessing. That's real encouragement. And maybe it's your lot in life to be the armor bearer. Not going to get any fame. Not going to get recognition. If we have an evangelist down here tomorrow, and he looks at the building and sees the pictures of what it was before and what it, he's going to say, "Preacher, you've done a great work down here. Boy, you really led them people." I'll get all the praise for it. But it ain't all mine. Mostly belongs to you. Mostly belongs to a handful of folks that trusted their preacher and got behind him and said, "Whatsoever is in thy heart, do. I'm with you." That's a real blessing. And I appreciate it. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And thank you for your mercy. And thank you for that handful that believed. That handful that got a glimpse of the vision. That handful that said, "By many or by few, big or small, I'm with you." Bless them, Lord. In Jesus' name.